Good afternoon, brethren. One has been asked to say a few words in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has brought into effect the counsels of God. I know we all have received impressions from the ministry that has gone before, both in last evening and this morning, and the preciousness of what has been brought before us on these occasions. I trust that they will also flow into this occasion so that we might be uplifted and built up in our most holy faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified in our eyes. I'm thinking of the word to Joshua, "Today will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel." One's desire is that the Lord might be magnified, that we might all be refreshed, built up in our most holy faith. And therefore, my appeal to us all is that this is not a situation where our intellect merely is engaged in this occasion, but also our affections, because what we are looking at really in relation to the counsels of God is the heart and mind of God being told out. Glorious fact that creatures such as we are should be let into the secret of what is before God for his pleasure eternally, and of his delight in his beloved Son, the one who has brought this all to pass, brought it all to fruition. Now, I know that there are certain issues amongst us, and we are not unmindful of them. We are not really to be overwhelmed by them. We count on the Lord to see us through. He's able to bring us through. And of course, I'm referring to the cases of illness amongst us. We think of our brother Paul and of others, the passing of our brother Christy. And we ask that we bear these things in mind and say we are not unmindful of them, but they are not to overwhelm us in any way. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Remember the case of the Apostle Peter. He was walking on the water, a blessed fact, going to the Lord. But when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. Desire is therefore that we might be focused on this blessed one, the one who has done all things to the pleasure and glory of God and for our blessing. Now we have touched on the counsels of God, and that takes us back to before time was, before the foundation of the world. And again, I repeat, it is really tremendous that God should take us into his confidence and reveal the secrets of his own heart to us. We therefore need to be in that state of mind and of heart to respond to that. And so, desire is that we might be delivered from all distraction and to focus solely on this blessed one who has brought the secrets of the heart of God to us. I'm going to refer to a few scriptures. I'm not going to be reading many, just a few. There is one in Luke's gospel. I will start with that. I think it's Luke's gospel in chapter 2. Of Luke's gospel, where it tells us there at the incoming of this blessed one, where his incoming was saluted by the heavenly host, you know, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good pleasure in men." Remarkable thing that. And then there's another scripture in Galatians which tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that we might receive sonship. And we know that sonship really is for the satisfaction of the heart of God. He must have sons. True, there is his beloved Son, and preeminently he finds, he has found, and his finding is delight in him. But he would have also a company of sons who should be before him, sons like Christ, holy and blameless before him in love. That is in perfect suitability to his own nature, to his own attributes. No difference there, but all according to the divine mind. So it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ necessarily would require suitability, hence the fact of our being holy and blameless before him in love. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ more speaks to sonship, that blessed relationship in which God would have us in relation to himself. And so that these thoughts originated in the divine mind before time was, and the thought of counsel, we are speaking of the counsels of God, would involve deliberation. It was not an afterthought with the blessed God. It was something that was considered amongst divine persons. And as one hymn says, from eternity it was purposed thou should have this rich delight, hearts to swell thy praise forever, sons to worship in thy sight. Oh, God has gone about through Christ in securing that is a blessed truth. And I trust that we'll be engaged with this most glorious person in whom all God's counsels center. Centered in the man of all his counsels whom the universe must fill. God is going to put the imprint of Christ upon everything in this universe. And what a pleasure that will be for the heart of God, when all intelligent beings will have that imprint of Christ, especially so amongst those who are of the assembly, because the assembly is the nearest of the families. We are told that he's the father of many families, but the assembly is the nearest to the heart of God in that sense. The assembly, as you know, is spoken of as the bride of Christ and is united to that blessed man who in his person is God. How near the assembly comes, therefore, the assembly remains a creature vessel. It does not partake of deity. Nevertheless, it is true to say she's united to the one who in his person is God. And the assembly will be the tabernacle of God with men throughout the eternal day. So that it necessitated, if God's heart was to be satisfied, that the Son should be here in manhood. Think of the greatness of the incarnation. One who is God and ever remains in his person God, but coming into conditions of flesh and blood in order that the thoughts and the hearts of God might be told out to men. There's a hymn again which says, the Lord came in. Why? To tell men secrets of the heart of God, secrets of thine own affections, theirs to win. And so that when you look at him as the Son of God, preeminently in manhood, what you will find is that all that God desires in man was found in this blessed person. There was never a man on the face of this earth before the coming in of the Son of God who could answer fully to the longings of the heart of God. What a blessed thing that is. And he has come in order that we also might bear the imprint of this one. There's a desire of God, I know that is predestination, but nevertheless it is true that if the Son had not come into manhood, we could not bear his image. We could not bear the image of him as in the deity. That is completely beyond the scope of our understanding. For God in his person, in his absoluteness, is clearly beyond the grasp of the mind of the creature. He remains in ineffable inscrutability. No man has seen him, nor is able to see him. But his beloved Son is coming into manhood, we are told, the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So God has been told out in this blessed person. And there's a scripture in Isaiah, I'll make reference to it, which speaks of him as the beloved of God. My beloved, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I will put my spirit upon him. That, beloved, is the anointing. And I mention that because whilst the Lord here as man was fully committed to carrying out the thoughts of God, his will and his purpose, but also God was fully committed to this blessed man. The anointing involves that God was fully committed to him in all his pathway here. And God knew that once he had him here, all his purposes, all his counsel would be secured. There was no possibility of failure in this blessed one. And you know, I like the thought that was expressed earlier on, that the greatness of his person enhances his work. And I'd just like to draw our attention to the fact that the scriptures tell us that he's the one by whom all things were made. He's the one by whom all things were made. In John's gospel, we are told that without him, not one thing that received being has received being. How great he is. Also, we have it in Colossians that it is by him the fullness would reconcile all things to itself. Marvelous truth. And then we have him in Ephesians as the one who is filling all things, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is the assembly, or greater vessel the assembly is. But beloved, we see the Lord in his movements here, wholly devoted to the will of his God and Father, how we could salute him at the banks of the Jordan. And even in his life, in his private life, so to speak, he was always delightful to his God and Father. He could say, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." That refers to what is past. And so the challenge to our affections this evening is that we ought to be finding our delight in him. He has come in as man. He has done the will of God. You might say that is not exactly the counsel of God, but it is linked with it because his will subserves that purpose, I believe. And so that he has glorified God in his pathway here. Everything was absolutely perfect as he moved here amongst men. The Father's name was declared by him because God would be known by his creatures. The fact that he would have us holy, blameless before him in love must involve that we have a knowledge of him. And therefore, he's the one who has declared the Father's name to us, as the song writer says, "The Father's name thou hast declared. The Father's love with thee is shared." Blessed truth, beloved. And so he could say to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So God has been told out, been declared. The name of the Father has been told out, has been given to us. And we can therefore come into the blessedness of what it is to be here for the pleasure of God. So he has come in on God's behalf. He came into a scene where there was turmoil, and he dealt with that. But his greatness lies in the fact that in his own person, he is God, and everything that he does is enhanced by the glory and greatness of his person. What can we say about him? What can we really compass within human language to describe the greatness and blessedness of this one? he could say of himself, you know, here, all perfection shining in him, I am meek and lowly in heart, blessed truth. And so these features would come into expression for the pleasure and the light of God. At last, upon the earth, there was a man in whom God could find all his pleasure and all his delight. And as he says typically of David, you know, I found me a man after my own heart who will do all my will. So that we find in the setting out in Ephesians, where we have the counsels of God unveiled, as it were, we will find that all things brought into effect in this blessed one. It is the one in whom we have redemption. It is the one in whom we are marked out for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. Blessed truth that is in this beloved person that we are brought into the blessing of sonship. And sonship, as we have said peculiarly, is for the satisfaction of the heart of God. He finds, and I want to stress this fact, he finds preeminently his satisfaction in his beloved son. He also finds satisfaction in those who are of his own order. So the Lord himself could say, as a sanctifier, both he who sanctifies and those that are sanctified are all of one. The same moral order, taking character from him, those who could be called his brethren. And remember the day when he ascended, he said to Mary, go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So as we are in the risen life of Christ, we are precious in the sight of God, and he gets satisfaction from this fact. We know that nothing can disturb or affect his counsels in that way. He can be hindered, as Job said, I know that thou canst do everything, and thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. That is perfectly true, but notwithstanding that fact, it necessitated the Son coming into manhood if we were to receive sonship, and if the thoughts of the hearts of God should be satisfied. So we view him in every situation that we look at him. What was before him was the glory of his God and Father. True, it is in responsibility that he says, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have completed the work thou gavest me that I should do it. But that shows his holy devotion to the will of his God and Father, his full and abiding committal. And so we are occupied with what he has done for God. Very often we look at what he has done for us, and that is very blessed. But here in this setting, we see him as fulfillment of the counsels of God, the one in whom all the counsels of God are centered, and the one who will bring a universe of bliss, all in accord with the mind and heart of God. There is that which is still future in that sense, but there is a present subsisting reality that in him all the work has been complete, and in him all the counsels of God are given effect to. True, we might not see it publicly manifested. There are thoughts in relation to this blessed one. When God is going to head up all things in him, the things in the heavens, the things upon the earth, and when he'll be in glorious display as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is true, we may say that is future. But for us, it is a reality now. Apostle speaks in Ephesians of those who have pre-trusted in the Christ. Now what that means is that before there's any public manifestation of his glory or of his power, by faith, the power of the Spirit, we touch that. And in that sense, we touch that day of completion when all will bow to him and all will own his sway, so that our affections should be opened to him. He has done all things well, we often remark. He has glorified God in every step of his pathway here. And we should have this blessed one enshrined in our affections. And that is what brings delight to the heart of God. He could say to those on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Are we hearing him, or are we distracted by all that is happening? We are not isolated from what is happening. You know, a lot of things going on in this world now. You know, even the conflict in the Middle East and the atrocities that we hear of, even what is happening in our own island. But beloved, let us not be preoccupied with those things, but let us be preoccupied with the beloved Son of God, the one who has come in that we might receive sonship and that we might be responsive to the heart of God, so that we find him going through in his pathway here, his face set as a flint to go up to Jerusalem. That is another one of the factors that is so precious about him. Nothing could dissuade him from the pathway of the will of God. How blessed he is, how committed he is. And so it is said of him, he set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem. He fully well knew what was before him, but his love for God. And remember that whatever the Lord Jesus Christ did to glorify God, behind it was his love. So he could say to his disciples, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has commanded me, thus I do. Arise up, let us go hence." You see the love of the Son there for his God and Father. We also see the love of the Father for his Son. And these things, you might say, are not within the narrow confines of the counsels of God. But I believe an expression was made this morning, a thought was brought to us, which says that the greatness of the person, the preciousness of the person, enhances what he has done. We know that all God's counsels center in him. We know he's the one who has brought it to fruition. At the same time, it is also true that his greatness magnifies the work that he has done. How great he is in the millennial day. You know, you see the governments of this world struggling to keep things in order. But when he comes in, what will he do? It says of him, the government will be upon his shoulder, just one shoulder, and will take care of everything. And he will disseminate the knowledge of the glory of God. And that day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. But we want to look at him now in this blessed way in which he has fulfilled all the thoughts of God. As it says, all that thou ear desired in man we see, thou dost see in him thy Christ, thine own anointed one. God has reached his rest in Christ. All his thoughts secured and sealed. And the sons he has been seeking, their eternal tribute yield. What a blessed reality. How great these matters are. Indeed, human language is insufficient to compass them. But we count on the Spirit of God, the one who joins his help to our weakness, even in this time now as we are speaking, that he will fill our hearts with the blessedness and the preciousness of this one who has done all things for the divine pleasure. What a person Jesus is. And what an object for our heart. He'll be our object throughout the eternal day. But is he our object even now? There are so many distractions around. But we need to seek help by the Spirit, that we'll be focused on this blessed one. And I bring in the help of the Spirit because these things are not compartmentalized as I see them. The Spirit is the operative power in Christianity. So we bring in these thoughts, beloved, for the Lord himself has said of the Spirit, he shall glorify me. And so that we count on the help of the Spirit, even in understanding the blessedness, the depth, the fullness, insofar as we as creatures can understand it, of the counsels of God. We rely also on the help of the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And so, beloved, I would encourage our hearts as we go into this study, as we go into these meetings, let our affections be engaged. We are not merely here to gather information, as commendable as that may be, but we want our affections to be engaged with the glorious subject that is before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fill the eternal scene, the one who is ever before God in all his delight, in all his preciousness, the one who has come up triumphant over every obstacle, and knowing that he lives to God. What a blessed reality that is. And I want to encourage our hearts too, that we take character from this blessed one, because surely the truth is not presented to our affections merely to tell us certain things. The intention is that we too should come into it in the consciousness and faith of our souls and be here likewise for the divine pleasure. I hope I'm not overlapping in what I'm saying on what is to come later on, but it is very, very difficult, you know, not to speak of the Lord in this way. He's so precious, he's so great, and he has so affected us. How can we refrain from speaking of his glory? I've been singing of him repeatedly as the worthy one, the one whose glory fills time, fills eternity, the one who now is at the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor. And all the God's affection was drawn out by this blessed one. We think of him even when he was in the grave, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, completing the work of redemption. Oh, that the Father must have felt that he did not have his beloved son but 3 days and three nights. But we are told he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the Father's affections entering into the matter. And later on we will see, I do not want to preempt anything, what God has done for him. Raised him from the dead. Put him above every principality, power, authority, and dominion, every name named. Seated him at his own right hand in the glory. What a blessed reality. And so that today, the only Christ we can know is an exalted one. We cannot know him in the days of his flesh when he was here. That is past. But he's now exalted and crowned with glory and honor. Seated at the right hand of God. So he's the man, as we say, and we repeat this, in whom all God's counsels center. What a man for the pleasure, for the divine pleasure. And the one who has brought it to pass by coming into manhood. So you know the apostle speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man, the anointed man, who will bring everything into accord with the pleasure and will of God. I would encourage us, therefore, as this study goes on, that we are prayerfully before divine persons, prayerfully before God, for his support and help, because we are really treading, as we take up these precious thoughts of the counsels of God, we are really treading on holy ground, and so that our shoes should be removed from off our feet, so that the flow of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who guides into all the truth, no matter how good my intellect, one's intellect may be, you cannot by simply reading these things get hold of them in the faith of your soul. That is not possible. I can read Ephesians 1, 2, 3 every day for a year. And without the help of the Spirit, without the help of divine persons, I can know nothing of it in the reality and faith of my soul. Later on you will see where it tells us, the apostle also, I would mention this, if we are going to get the gain of these occasions, we must pray. You'll notice the apostle prays here. In this epistle to the Ephesians, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things that we can only get hold of by prayer. And he prays that God might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the full knowledge of him, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. How necessary that is, beloved, because these meetings and this subject has not come by chance. Believe the coming of the Lord is near, and God will prepare us now to be more like him and to be ready for his coming. His great end in view is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he should be firstborn amongst many brethren. He always has the place of preeminence. He must have the first place in all things. And who is the man? You know, there was a question once asked of the prophet Isaiah, who shall we send? Who could accomplish this great work of bringing God's plans and purposes and counsel to fruition? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed man of God's pleasure. And whilst we do not see all things yet subjected to him, as the apostle says, we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to the angels, crowned with glory and honor. May he be crowned in our affections this afternoon as we look at him in every situation that you can think of and what shines out in him. He was always the vessel of the divine glory. All God's glory shines transcendent in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, thy well-beloved, who redemption's glory won. And so he's here presented to our affections this evening as the accomplisher of the counsels of God. None like him in the universe, divine and human, without bound. You know, there was a song that the children of Israel used to sing, showing the preeminence of this blessed one in time. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. He's our true David, the one who has gone right through, no failure in him whatsoever. If you look at all the patriarchs and all the worthies in Scripture who went before, you can always find something there that was not perfect, but in him we see absolute perfection. And the great fact is that we are taken into favor in this blessed person. That is our reality now. We are taken into favor in the beloved. It necessitated his coming in manhood if we were to be taken into favor in this blessed person. We could not be taken into favor in him when he was in the deity. That is impossible. But as coming into manhood, he has paved the way for the counsels of God to be given effect to, and he has glorified God in doing so. Everything was carried out in absolute perfection. There was no flaw in him at all. Think of him when he was questioned, "Thou, who art thou?" What was the answer? "Altogether that which I also say to you." Which of us can say that? We say things that are beyond us at times. But with this blessed man, it was absolute perfection. There was evenness in everything that he did. Marvelous truth. And I want to just mention also in, I think it is verse 7 of Ephesians, where it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. And I know it will be said that that is the ways of God in time, not disputing that. But it enhances his greatness nevertheless when we consider this fact, that it is by him and by the greatness of what he has done in sin offering character that God is free to come out in blessing and bring us into the joys of sonship. Because you see, if you note the sin offering in Leviticus, things in the Day of Atonement, it is only the blood of the sin offering that was carried into the holiest and was placed upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat being the throne of God. For God is the one who sits between the cherubim. And so God has been set free by that. Sin offering has so met the claims of God absolutely and gloriously so that God is set free to give expression to his love, to his heart and his mind. He can forgive the sinner, can come out in blessing, bless the nations, and he can have a company of sons in the assembly, sons like Christ, for his pleasure eternally. So how great this person is. And so we'd commend him to our affections this evening, that we may see no other as we go forward in these occasions. It is one's desire that both hearers and speaker alike will see no one but Jesus alone. The radiancy of the glory of God shining in his face. It is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine, who has shone our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What an object for our affections. We think of his work, but above all, let us think of the worth of this blessed one, his precious worth. As the songwriter says elsewhere, you know, and what is going to hold us and to keep us, what holds thy people now while here on earth, is what thou art in all thy wondrous worth. He's referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you view him in whatever capacity, whatever office he fills it perfectly for the glory of God. And he's the one whom God can trust absolutely to bring everything to pass for his glory and honor. We look around and oh, unstable things are. But this blessed man, it is said of him, he will be the stability of our times. Precious, glorious one. We think very often, as I say, of what he has done for us. And that is very true and very commendable. But think of what he has done for the heart of God, setting him free as it were. And I speak reverently when I say that, so that he can come out now in all the fullness of his heart of love. Think of the tremendous nature of this. I don't know if we fully grasp it, that God would have creatures such as we are to be brought into this relationship with himself, all centered in and through his beloved Son. That is what he has done. As one says, no need to labor. The work has been done. Every foundation has been laid. There are things yet to come. As I say, we do not see publicly all things ended up in the Christ. We do not see that. But the work and the sacrifice necessary to establish all of this has already been done. The work is finished. The Lord could say, I've completed the work. Thou gavest me that I should do it. And then also, I just want to add this to it. Again, it is not strictly speaking in the confines of the counsels of God. But it is also true of him that we have eternal life in this blessed one. There's a scripture I was reminded in Titus that says God has promised eternal life to us before the ages of time. True. But in him, he could say to his Father, as to all that thou hast given me, thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that he could give eternal life to them. And what is eternal life? It is not just eternal existence. It is involved in the relationships that we have to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now I venture to say, that is a knowledge of the true God and of the true man, but I venture to say that without him coming into manhood, we could not know this, because God, in his essential being, is unknowable to us as creatures. His form and his mode of existence is beyond the understanding of the greatest creature. He exists in ineffable inscrutability and is only as the Lord Jesus has come out and has made him known that we can know the blessed God. We can know him as our Father. I ascend to my Father, to your Father, to my God, to to your God. Let our thoughts be on the line, therefore, of ascension. Most important, where he is. It is not just a matter of being risen with him. That is Colossians, risen with Christ. But we are still on the earth, looking up. You may say we are physically here now, but in our affections, we are raised up together and made to sit down together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How precious that is. So in Ephesians, we are in the land. And as we go forward in these lectures and in the readings of the scriptures, let us do so prayerfully. Beloved brethren, for all the wealth that belongs to God has been told out in his beloved Son, and we can come into that, but we have to know what it is to our affections set on him. You see, God is a God of love, and Christianity really is a system of affections. We get nothing without love. So that is why the apostle says in Corinthians, no matter what we may know, say, or do, and we can interpret prophecies and all these things, he says, without love, I am nothing. And so I would encourage us, beloved, that we do not treat these occasions lightly. It has been arranged in the love of God to bring us more in line with himself and with his beloved Son, the one in whom all his glory is shining. And we want to be focused, therefore, and to allow the Spirit to have his way with us. It's the Spirit, not my intellect, who guides into all the truth. So we trust, therefore, that we will have been encouraged to see the heart of God and what it is towards us. He purposed this before the foundation of the world. Think of how great that is. Each one of us here, God had us in his thoughts before the foundation of the world, before any of us were born, and nothing can change that purpose. The Lord has established it, has brought it to pass by his glorious descent into manhood and by carrying through everything for the glory and pleasure of God. Well, those are the few thoughts that I had in relation to this matter. But we look forward to what will come out as we proceed in the other occasions. And may the preciousness, the blessedness of what has come and has flowed to us continue to flow like a river flowing into the sea. And may we know too that these things are not beyond us. We are not to think that these things are beyond us. God would not present anything to us if it was beyond us. There may be a river that cannot be crossed, but nevertheless, there is waters to swim in. May the Lord help us in these few thoughts and encourage our hearts to see how he is the fulfillment of all the counsels of God, all God's counsels centering in him. And may we see, blessedly so, what he has done for the glory of God. Not so much now for our blessing, precious as that is, but what he has done for the glory of God and to bring his thoughts and purpose to fruition. May the Lord add his blessing to the word for his name's sake. Amen.